John was saying, oh, I can't remember when you were last here. And actually, I've just worked it out. I was here in January. but it does seem like there's a lot happened since then, doesn't it? CYO, we're working in schools and colleges across culture. I thought I'd give you a little update thing here about how we're doing. So this is, if you can see that map, that's all the secondary schools and further education colleges in the Colchester area. And so I'll show you which ones have got chaplains working in them. St. Benedict's is green because they've already got a chaplain working in them. They've had one all as part of the school for ages and ages and ages. We've had some good people there. A guy called Richard, who's a chaplain there. He's a great guy. But on top of their work, this is what it now looks like. So they'll gradually go, it's quite clever this, they gradually go blue as they have a chaplain. See, Diddy, Gilbert, and that one, and now that one. So all the schools that are now blue have got a Christian chaplain working in them. And the school recognises that person as a chaplain. So one of my kind of little things, I have a few little things, one of my little things is that call it chaplaincy unless the school calls it chaplaincy. The school has to own that person and their role fully for it to be chaplaincy, I think. And something changes. When the school recognises that person as their chaplain, somehow they see them as in a different way. They see them as the, not as a visitor, but as the person that belongs there, as their Christian in school to support and serve the school in all sorts of different ways. So that's what it looks like now. So I've heard that there's somebody... So this is very... This is being recorded. No. There may be somebody about to do something a bit like chaplaincy in the girls' high school. We're not quite... Maybe. There are some ripples going on there. We're not sure about that yet. We're pretty certain the grammar school would have a chaplain if we had somebody. So if God suddenly gives us a big chunk of money and we can find somebody, they'd have a chaplain. So they're sort of ready and waiting for it. Thomas and Audley are less keen at the moment. So we're still praying for them. They're like, they're top of our prayer hit list. So we've been praying for them for a while. So keep praying for Thomas and Audley. That something will change there and there'll be an opportunity to work there much more fully than we do now. We do about one thing a year there at the moment. So that's what it looks like. Somebody once said, and I'm trying to find out who it was that said it, that it takes a particular skill to mess things up when you only ever work with good people. I think they said it in slightly more fruity language, but it takes a special skill to really mess things up when you only ever work with good people. And I want to celebrate a few people this morning that are good people and are doing amazing things. And so this is Bex, and she's the chaplain in the colleges, in Colchester Sixth Form College and in Colchester Institute. And Bex is amazing. She's been with CYO for quite a while now and is... pioneered all sorts of things. She's been doing a kind of mindfulness and Christian prayer. It's a kind of Christian prayer approach to mindfulness in both colleges, and lots of staff come and lots of students come. It's like people are interested in prayer, in exploring prayer. And she's quite clear that she's doing this from a Christian perspective, but she's had groups going. So in Colchester Institute last term, in the summer term, I don't think it was her. I think the college came up with the idea. Chilling with the chaplain. So they've got this sort of multi-sensory room that they have available. And it's very blue lighting. It's all very blue. So there were these sessions that were kind of booked. And you could spend some time in the multi-sensory room with the chaplain just as a kind of quiet, reflective sort of experience. And she had... Yeah, so several groups of people came in. Like, again, it was a mixture of staff and students, people coming in just to take some time to be still, and Bex to kind of talk them through some things you can do for relaxation, but also how you can begin to explore prayer. I just think this is, we're just offering this, and people are coming. There's a real hunger for that sort of, for this, to explore what prayer is like. People... It's almost like they know that this is what they need, even if they've never really thought about it. So Bex is doing, that was in the Colchester Institute, which is not one of the most Christian places generally, but they have so embraced her as chaplain. And I think, as I said last time I was here, It was only 18 months before she started that we had an email, as part of an email correspondence with them, they told us that they weren't looking for a Christian chaplain. Like, in 18 months, God changed things around. Beck started, and since then, we've had chilling with a chaplain. So I think that's progress. Colchester Sixth Form College. So we've only been, this term has only been going for like 2 weeks or something. There's been a lot's happened. But then also there aren't a huge number of stories to pick up. But some of them have been from the Sixth Form College. Just the first week, Bex was talking to me yesterday at the Free Family Fun Festival. We had our little stall there and we were having a chat about how things are going. She's saying this first week at the Sixth Form College, so many students weighed down with anxiety and stress already. It's only week two. I said the levels of anxiety and stress are up higher than she's seen at the beginning of an autumn term before. Our young people are really struggling, and for some of them, they really appreciate having a chaplain to talk to. The flip side is the CU is so the Christian Union at Sixth Form College is the biggest intake they've seen for years. So from the first week, loads of Christian young people there, boys and girls, so both, you know, pretty good spread from a wide variety of different churches and styles of church, and quite a multi-ethnic mix as well, all Christians together. It's like, you know, all tribe, nations and tongues together kind of thing. She and Helen, who's from Aberfield Community Church and is one of the history teachers there, she heads up. Helen kind of heads up the CU, Beck supports her, but they are both so excited about the potential for this group of Christian students that are wanting to meet together in college time. So some really good things. Pray for the mental health of young people. Bex has been such a champion for the mental health of young people in our town. She's worked with the Citizens, Colchester Citizens Group. They've brought about some change in the way that mental health provision for young people is presented on the internet by the people that are responsible for providing mental health cover for young people. So she got a bunch of young people from the college together. They talked to the people from NELFT, North Essex and London Foundation Health Trust or something like that. So the bosses of that, so she got these young people from the college to talk to the bosses of that, say, when you go on your website, you list all these places, but Colchester doesn't have anywhere. So Colchester, major town in their area, there wasn't a button for Colchester. So if you're a young person in Colchester with mental health needs, trying to find some help, there wasn't a Colchester button. There was a Harlow button and there was a London button and all the rest of it, but there wasn't a Colchester one. And they said, we'll put that right, and they did. So Bex has been kind of coaching and encouraging these young people in that. So she's done an amazing job in supporting these young people to support mental health. So great stuff going on there. This is Hannah, who's worked with CY for a while. Recognise Hannah? Yeah, so we know Hannah. So she's chaplain at Stanway School and at St Helena School. But has Hannah's news leaked through this far yet? Oh, good. There we go. I would have thought so. Yeah, so Hannah is with child. So she's got the autumn, and then she'll take maternity leave from Christmas. During the summer, Hannah's been working on revising the Beloved course, the course she does for girls that has been so successful in schools. So this is the course that one girl said, that changed my life. And Hannah's been, it's 10 years old, she's been revising that, bringing it up to date, swapping some stuff out, putting new stuff in, things about social media and mental health and things. And she's been rewriting that, and her plan is that this autumn she'll train up some more people to be able to run it, so that when she goes on maternity leave, Beloved will carry on. Even more so in the schools, there'll be more people to deliver it. So we're quite excited about that, because it's needed a revision, and Hannah's the perfect person to do that. And both Stanway School and St Helena School are loving having chaplaincy, and St Helena School had their very, very first sanctum prayer space in the summer term. And we were setting it up. No, I went in to do some last minute just checking things with them the week or two before we set it up. And they went, and can we book it for next year? They'd not even had it in the summer term yet. They'd not even seen it yet. So they were really, really keen. So that's been a good breakthrough for St Helena. So, and Stanway were always on board, so that's fine. And then introducing, you only get to work with good people. This is Gemma. Do any of you know Gemma? So Gemma goes to Kingsland. She was one of the little group. If you came to our celebration 2 years ago, that we had a group of students who from the Sixth Form College who were meeting after college to study the Bible and to pray together. And Gemma was one of those four, and I think three of them stood up at the celebration and spoke about what they were doing. Gemma's now working with us for a gap. She's sort of doing a gap year. We've taken her on. She's assistant chaplain with Bex at Colchester Institute. So she works with us for 2 days a week, and she's at Kingsland for 2 days a week or something, and she's doing the New Wine Discipleship year on a Wednesday in between. And Gemma is amazing. She's really lively, positive, gets stuff done. It's been really good to have her with us. And already she's making an impact on students that she's meeting at the Institute. We thought we'll send her to the Institute rather than Sixth Form College, because she spent 3 years at the Sixth Form College already, and that's probably enough for anybody. So she's doing that. Now, at Colchester Academy, did anybody remember me talking about Helen Barrett, who was chaplain at Colchester Academy and did an amazing job of just launching chaplaincy there and really making a huge impact, did some brilliant, brilliant projects that brought spiritual life to life. She did some stuff around Halloween, hopes and fears, and the real meaning of Halloween for young people, saying to young people, this is about celebrating the death of death, because the next day is All Saints Day, when we celebrate all the people that All Hallows Eve, All Saints Day, when we celebrate all the people that have lived for Jesus. So she's kind of helping young people to understand what it's really all about. And then she did an amazing remembrance thing that the head got involved with, the new head. And then she did this fabulous Love Hearts thing on Valentine's Day, where she had this little kind of script about how you are loved and you are valued and you are special, whatever's going on in your life. And she handed out Love Hearts around the school. It had such an impact. It was an incredible impact in the school. So as well as mentoring lots of young people and being a friend to lots of staff and praying with people and things. So Helen had been doing that, but she's got married and she's going to be moving back to New Zealand. So she's stepped down from CEO, and in her place we now have Stuart. So this is Stuart Marshall, who a friend of mine who is a teacher. So he's a supply teacher, primary school supply teacher. He's also done some secondary stuff. And he is now chaplain at Colchester Academy. We've got to the end of the second week of term, haven't we? And so Stuart went in the first week of term to just do this whole paperwork thing, DBS thing, sorting it out with the school, looking around, meeting the people, sort of induction stuff. In fact, he spent a whole day with staff looking at a new behaviour process and policy that they've got putting in place, which is really good. And then he went back on the Tuesday to do some safeguard training. And then this last week just gone, he went in on the Monday. He's in on the Monday to start as chaplain. We walked in on Monday, and I said, well, I'll come in with you for the first couple of hours, just make sure everything's all right and stuff. So I was there with him, and at 9 o'clock, the school heard that one of their students had died on that morning in hospital, a Year 9 student. And so Stuart was kind of in at the deep end. So we had this meeting with Stuart and one of the pastoral managers just about how chaplaincy will work in the school. And I then shared some resources with Stuart that he might want to use in mentoring and in working with young people that are bereaved. And then a member of staff brought a student in who was really distressed because they were a close friend of the student that had died. And it's kind of say, okay, Stuart, I'm off. You know, like, you'll be fine. Because it this lad needed one-to-one, somebody just to be, one person to be there, but didn't need a whole team of people. So I left Stuart to it. I've got in touch with him at the end of the day, said, how we'd had to go, you're right. And said, just had an amazing day of just being there, listening to students, caring for them. Through that day, had this one student particularly had sat with him for an hour and a half and just talked his heart out about what was going on in his life and things. He'd had an amazing first day. We sorted out for some other people to come in, including myself, during that week, just to support students who were struggling with the bereavement of one of their friends. And Stuart came back in on the Friday as well. So he's done, he's certainly putting in his hours for CYO, that's for sure. So he came in on the Friday as well. And as part of that, he was talking to some staff about some plans. He's got some activities in school. And he was talking to the woodwork teacher about creating a kind of tree that he's got this crazy idea for this tree. And that they can hang things from. And the woodwork teacher, yeah, we could do that. That's fine. Yeah. And then started talking to him about his own experience of church, and of he lost his wife, and church was kind of there for him in that moment and then wasn't. And so he felt quite resentful and quite negative about church and stuff. And Stuart was just said, well, you know, you can talk to me about anything. They had this 1 hour conversation about life, about this, the sense of loss, about philosophy, about all sorts of things. This guy opened up to Stuart, just had this massive long conversation with him. And at the end of which, Stuart was able to say, well, I'm in on a Monday. If you want to chat some more about this, come and see me. He went, yeah, I'll be along. So just in the first week, like straight in, has had a huge impact, unfortunately through a tragedy, but that has opened up some amazing opportunities for Stuart, and he's seized them. So he's very new to chaplaincy. He keeps going, I don't know what I'm doing. Going, you're doing fine. It's fine. Just love people. Just love people. Be there. Love people. In the name of Jesus, you'll be fine. So that's going on. Now, locally, we've got some little bits of changes going on. So you remember that Joe from Plumav was at Philip Morant as their chaplain. Well, he isn't anymore because Emma, who's the children and families worker at Christchurch, Siwo has employed her. There's a reason for this. But Siwo has employed Emma to be the chaplain in Philip Morant now. So Joe's been in Philip Morant for 4 years, done a brilliant job, but it's always kind of, sometimes it can be good to refresh things. So Emma is now working with us to do that. So she's just started, so she doesn't have any stories to tell yet because she's been into the school but not to meet any young people. There's a few other people knocking about who are amazing. So this is Anne Mason, who's from St. Luke's Church and from the churches around North Colchester. She works with several churches there, and she's a chaplain in the Gilbert School. Has had an amazing impact there on students who are sort of in conflict with each other. So she used to work for Prison Fellowship and set up their restorative justice program. And so she's taking what she's learned from that and applying it to the lives of young people who are in conflict, helping to transform their conflict so that sometimes they're friends again, sometimes at least it just resolves the conflict. The school have been amazed at the impact she's had, particularly on two groups of Year 10 girls who they were so concerned about because it was affecting the whole of Year 10 and it was spilling out of school, this kind of these two groups who were at each other's throats, as it were. And Anne kind of took that on as a challenge and helped these two groups to work through why it was that they were hating each other and things, and achieved an incredible measure of reconciliation around them that restored some friendships that had been in the group before. And those girls are now going on, and all of that anger and aggro is over, is past, in the past. School is so grateful to her. So she's had a huge, huge impact there, but also is keen. She runs a lunchtime group, a kind of exploring faith lunchtime group there, and on Saturday Anne was ordained. So she's a retired lady, but she's done 2 years of pretty fierce study, it has to be said, and now she's ordained as well. So she's the Reverend Anne Mason. Isn't that scary? Anyway, so the school have got a Reverend Anne Mason, and then this is just to illustrate that these people don't belong to CYO in, like, we don't employ them, but we do help chaplaincy in the schools where they work. And so this is Charlie, who's from St. Andrew's in Alsford, and so she's the chaplain in Cole Community School. They had their first sanctum prayer space in the summer, loved it, they want another one. Charlie having an amazing, she's recruited two more people from her church as mentors in the school. The school are so, so grateful for the work of the church in their school. You know, in all of these schools, they know these people are coming from the church. This is the gift of the church to the school, to bless the school. Cole Community School are doing very well out of St. Andrews because they have Charlie for a whole day and have two mentors as well. And then this is the big news. The Joe Robbins, the same Joe Robbins that was at Philip Morant, is now the chaplain at Paxman Academy. How cool is that? So a school, the new school just over there, opens its doors. The first week it opens its doors, there's a chaplain there. They are so, so pleased with Joe. And so Joe and I ran a lunchtime group on Wednesday, which was, we had about 25, mostly lads came in, games, chat, conversation. That's going to carry on. So Joe, that's why Joe has moved from Philip Morant to go to Paxman Academy to take his experience and do that there. And then the only other person, so these are all heroes to me. The only other person who's an absolute legend and a hero is Jill Heron, who kind of helps to resource primary school work and particularly prayer spaces. But if there's a big prayer we've got, so Jill has been a volunteer up to now, but how do we help churches to do primary schools work really well? How do we resource them, encourage them, train them, make even more of the good stuff that's going on? not quite sure yet. It probably needs a bit more money somehow, but I'm just kind of imagining a role where there's somebody who's a little bit more, not just volunteer, but perhaps part-time, who could be more there for churches who want to do stuff in their local primary school. Thiwa's mission, I think, is principally to secondary schools and FE colleges because of the kind of particular needs there are there. Lots of churches are doing good work in primary schools, but we could also all do a bit with a bit of help and a bit of networking and swapping good ideas, and it takes somebody to be able to do that. So my dream would be that we could have somebody who could do that for primary schools so that we can help churches to be the good news in their school even more. So that's kind of a bit of an overview of where we've got to at the moment. It's pretty amazing. Like I say, you can't mess it up when you work with good people like this. So what are our prayers around the work of CWO at the moment? I think the primary school thing, just that we get that right, that God will provide. Do you know, God has provided everyone we've needed, exactly when we've needed them. It's absolutely astounding. So Emma became available because her hours at Christchurch were reduced, and so she had some hours to offer just at exactly the right time that we needed somebody to be able to be chaplain in Fennet Rand. How crazy is that? It's amazing, isn't it? Stuart popped up at just the right time in his teaching. He had some time to offer. We could have him come and do that. Gemma has arrived at just the right time. Some of what we've been able to do, we've been able to do because we've had some big-ish gifts of money that have just given us some confidence to be able to trust that God is going to provide for the year that we're going to be employing people. It's just absolutely, God's faithfulness has been outstanding on all the stuff that we see to happen. Just can't overstate it enough. So there we go. So praying about the primary stuff, but also what we're doing, all this stuff in schools, we're doing prayer spaces, we've got Beloved, we've got the Unrepeatable Project, which is about vocations. That's just a picture. But my heart still is, where are we seeing young people kind of falling in love with Jesus, really? And if I have my hunch is I'd like to see that happening in school, because that's where we're working. That's where the young people are. That's where the 95% of young people that aren't in our churches are most of the time. And God has given us such favour with the schools. It's amazing. And we don't want to upset that favour. We want to work with that favour. But what would it look like? So imagine, I'm not sure how we get there, but what would it look like if there was a group of young people in a school that were passionate for God, that were meeting together occasionally, that were being good news in their schools, that were ambassadors to their friends about how good God is? I just think if the gospel was going to spread, it would spread virally among that kind of community. Young people seeing other young people alive for God, that's the best picture of what a Christian life looks like that they could have, isn't it? It's not you or me. We're not the best picture they could have. We're a picture, but we're not the best picture. The best picture would be their mates living for Jesus going, you need this. And that's what I don't know how we get to that, but that's a vision to hold on to and to pray for and say, God, come on, how are we going to do that? Because actually, like an amazing chess game, we've got all the pieces in place, haven't we? All those blue blobs on the maps, the pieces are already there. If that started to happen somehow, we've got chaplains who can support that in school in a responsible way that are already part of the life of the school. What if? Yeah? So let's pray for our schools for a moment. And if you feel God's given you a word to say, speak, just speak it out. Two little stories. One that I think I've told a few times about Mansfield many, many, many years ago. 1989, when I was on a mission with Daniel Cousins and a bunch of people in Mansfield, went into a middle school, and it's just the visiting team, and I was one of the two people that were doing the school's work, so I went into school and met this year seven class, and all that they wanted to talk about was the day the Holy Spirit came on their class when they were looking at Acts 2. And this was this 89, before the whole Toronto blessing thing that subsequently, you know. And here, all they wanted to talk about was the day the Holy Spirit came into their classroom. And the things that happened to them, the whole class, are the things that later we would go, oh, that's the Toronto blessing. Or that we'd call Toronto. The weeping, the laughing, the falling over. Like, when we'd heard about this, we thought, oh, yes, this Christian's kind of talking up a good story. And then we went into school and met these students and went, no, they weren't talking up a good story. They were holding back. This is amazing. All these kids talking about the day that God came into their classroom. There was a 2-form entry school. So we saw that year 7 class, thought, oh, that's pretty amazing, wasn't it? And we saw the other year 7 class. All they wanted to talk about was the day the Holy Spirit came into their classroom as well. And since that day, I've kind of said, I've had this deal with God. I said, do you not call me home until I see that happen again. Yeah. I mean, if it happens again, don't use that. That's not an excuse to call me home. But but don't. I live to see that again in some form, whatever that looks like today. It might look, you know, God will do different things. It was a Church of England school, so they kind of got away with it. It's all right. But I just think, God, you've blown your cover. I know you can do that now. So I'm going to keep praying that somehow we will see whatever today's version of that looks like for today's young people in today's schools with the support we have of chaplains, these amazing people I'm showing you. Like, come on. Do it again, God, somewhere. But not just for a lesson, but something. Obviously, school would be ruined if we did that, if that happened all the time. But just that something would live on from that, that changes the lives of those young people. The other thing, as you were praying about the key young people, so one of the first prayer spaces in schools, 1-week prayer space in schools that we know about in this country, happened in Colchester. We were one of the first in 2008. There were 4 happened that year that we know of. We were one of them. The first prayer space that happened in a German school happened in a school in Wetzlar. And it came about because a student from that school came to a conference in London with her youth worker to hear about prayer space in schools. At the end of it, she went, this is amazing, but it'll never happen in our school. And we said, you see what God will do. So she went back and she talked to her head teacher. The head teacher went, yeah, if you want to run that, that's fine. So she ran a prayer space in her school. And the 16-year-old. So, but in that school, one of the RE classes or something, they were talking about the Lord's Prayer. And, I don't know the exact details, whether a teacher or one of the students said, oh, well, nobody knows the Lord's Prayer anymore. This lad put his hand up and said, I know the Lord's Prayer. So everybody looked at him. So he stood up in class and said the Lord's Prayer. And like everybody's in stunned silence. And when he finished, the whole class gave him a massive round of applause. And that came back to me when you said about those. And just think, that's a level of confidence I think we sometimes would struggle with in a crowd if we weren't sure what the reaction was going to be like. That takes a particular kind of guts and Holy Spirit oomph to make that happen. And I'm always cautious about loading that expectation on our children, on young people. It's very easy for us to go, oh, you know, kids in school should be, Christian children, Christian young people should be doing this, that, or the other. We have no idea, actually. You're not 15 anymore. You know, you were 15 once, but it's not the same as being 15 now. But all the same, again, God's blown his cover. I know that for that young man, he was prepared to stand up, speak up his faith, and the respect he got from his peers was amazing. So again, kind of, God, you've blown your cover. Come on, do it again. Do it again. So, yeah, God's not hiding anything. He can do these things. So we pray again. Do that in our time. Do you want any more? Is that enough? What are we doing for time? Have we? Okay. So, okay, right, well, we'll try and pitch ourselves there. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your prayers. If there's any of that you wanted to write down, I love hearing stuff, but it does tend to go in one ear out the other. It's how my brain works. But if it's written down, it really helps me. So if it's anything that you feel, oh, I'd like to write that down and take away, I'd love that. And that becomes part of our kind of heritage of prayer in terms of what we're doing, where we're going, and how we hear God. And thank you for the Joseph thing, because that really, really, really spoke to me. I'm going to talk to the team about that on Tuesday, unless you want to come and join us. Come and join us on Tuesday and talk about Joseph. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. He was better than all the other advisors, wasn't he? Yeah. For me, what spoke to me was that he was like the lad that stood up and said the Lord's Prayer, wasn't he? Among his brothers, he was the one that stood out, and the rest of them were kind of all gunning for him. And he had nearly like half a class of kids, effectively, among all his brothers. And he was the little one. He was the bullied one. And yet he stood out. And I was thinking, that's kind of a story for our time. Young people who feel that they're under all this pressure, God can raise them up and go, they can stand straight and they can be the best. There's just a few thoughts from the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do we want to read it? Or are we familiar enough with it to launch in? Anybody would like to? Somebody likes reading. It's Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. You can either come up here or I'll hand you the microphone, just for a change of voice. But just a few thoughts from this. This is the best, one of the best known parables. I just thought it's interesting to unpack it a little bit, see what's going on in here. This is something I've spoken about before, which is why I pulled it out. But I just felt, this would be good to share. So if there's somebody that would like to read.
Jesus replied with an illustration. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and money, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a Jewish priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt deep pity. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed the wounds with medicine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver, and told him to take care of the man. If the bill runs higher than that, he said, I'll pay the difference the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same.
Thanks, Sally. Here's a helpful cartoon from Dave Walker, Cartoon Church, if you follow him. Dave's an Essex boy. Yeah, it's Jerusalem one way, Jericho the other way. Man gets attacked by bandits in the middle, goes to an inn. What is going on here? Well, the events take place on the desert road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Has anybody been there? I've not been to Israel. I don't know whether I have. Have you been? Yeah, of course. Oh, gosh. So, Gene. I found some pictures of it because I've no idea what it looks like. It is a desert road. There's a modern one. It's okay. There's like a dual carriageway thing now. But this is part of the desert road, and it kind of went right from up here around the corner here and along here. And here's another. Pilgrims going to walk it. So that's what it's like. It was desert. It was wild place, and that's what it looks like lower down, heading down to that's Jericho in the distance through that little V in the rock there. But that's the kind of road it was. And so this whole thing about bandits and robbers and that people, you can see that would be a quite fruitful place. If you were a robber, it'd be a fruitful place to hang out. It's a winding road. It descends from Jerusalem down to Jericho, because Jericho is down towards the Red the Dead Sea, so it's below sea level, it descends 3,300 feet. It made Jean's ears pop. it's the height of Snowdon, pretty much, from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's a long way down. It's always a long way up. In Jesus' time, it was noted as for its difficulty and for the danger of... it was a difficult road to walk. It's a long climb or a long descent, and you were like to be robbed. And so Jesus' hearers would have been familiar with the setting and an awareness of how risky those sorts of trips could be. They'd have heard stories. They perhaps would have known people that had been attacked on the road, or they might even have been robbed there themselves. And so Jesus introduces us to three characters. And the first character he introduces us to is the priest. And so that's somebody that his listeners would have looked up to as the highest example of holiness. Like, that's who you aspire to be if you're going to be really, really holy, as the priest. And so, of course, being a holy man, of course he'd walk past, because he wouldn't want to become unclean through touching what you look like it might be a dead body, or at least defiling himself by touching the blood of another man. All sorts of very, very good reasons why a priest would not want to get involved. And then the second character that Jesus introduces us to is the Levite. It's another religious person. And so he's somebody that's involved in the worship and the teaching life of the temple. And he might also have his own very good reasons, quite holy reasons, for walking by on the other side. And of course, both travellers, whether priests, Levites or whoever, might have been wary of stopping in case the robbers are still waiting in ambush, and or the beaten-up man might himself have been acting that he's injured, as a kind of wait for them to come over and then attack them and rob them of their money. And kind of, we all know that when faced with an opportunity to help, it's so easy for our minds to rationalise all the best reasons why not to. Certainly my mind does, and maybe yours does a little bit. It's so easy to not to choose not to help for good reasons. We'll come up with good reasons. And then in Jesus' story, it's the Samaritan that turns up. And it's like, you imagine all his listeners going, oh, not the Samaritan. Like, he's kind of going, no, I can't do that. Because they're this despised group of people, and I think we don't quite get why they were so despised. But the Samaritans were this religious group. They believed that theirs was the true version of the Jewish faith that had been kept alive by the people that hadn't been taken into exile in Babylon. They were the ones, they were the remainers. They'd stayed, and that was dangerous. So they'd stayed and not been carted off into exile, and so they felt that because they'd stayed in the promised land, they were the promised people. Yeah. Whereas you lot, you'd gone off to Babylon and had a fine time for a few hundred years and come back again. So you've been away and come back. So they also believed that Mount Gerizim was the original holy place in Israel from the time when Joshua entered Israel and conquered Canaan. And so they had a temple on Mount Gerizim, which they thought was where the temple should be. And for first century Jewish people, this was like some awful kind of blasphemy. It was like defaming the faith by claiming these things that those from the Jewish people went, that's so, you know, so completely wrong. How could they do that? It was like a corruption of the true religion of Israel when they said, no, the temple needs to be in Jerusalem. That was the place where Abraham first met with God, in that place. So, and we know that in John 4, Jesus has this conversation with the Samaritan woman at the about the right place to worship. So he meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and it's a fascinating conversation they have in terms of what he's trying to talk to her about, what she's trying to talk to him about, and her trying to avoid the subject and talk about other things. He says, oh, I've heard we ought to worship here. Maybe we should, you know, but you Jews say we should worship over there. She's just completely avoiding the subject that Jesus is trying to get onto, the fact that she's had lots of husbands. But that conversation is about where's the right place to worship? Because for Samaritans, they said it's Gerizim, that's where our temple should be. And for Jews, they said it's Jerusalem. That wasn't the issue for their conversation. Jesus got through all that. But the mutual hatred between Samaritans and Jews wasn't just theological, it was also rather practical, because just over 100 years before Jesus and this story, the Jews had destroyed the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. They'd gone over and kind of smashed it up a bit. And then around the time of Jesus, Samaritans, it took them a while to kind of get their plan together, but the Samaritans came into Jerusalem and they desecrated the temple in Jerusalem with human bones during Passover, which was like such an affront, such an offense to cause during Passover, one of the holiest feasts of the Jewish. So no wonder these people weren't popular with each other. But maybe it's not too difficult to translate this hatred into a modern setting. So, you know, the US State Department and ISIS terrorist or something. Or Nigel Farage and the EU president. Or, you know, a Christian with very traditional views and some transgender activist. Or, you know, we've all got somebody who would be the last person in the world that we would expect to be the hero of the story. This is not just about, oh, you know, they did a good thing. This is the hero. He becomes the hero of the story. So I wonder, you know, I wonder who's the least likely hero of the story for you or for me? Who are the people that we think, like if Jesus went, and then this person came along, that we'd go, oh, no, not them. No, that can't be true. That's what it felt like for Jesus' hearers at this time. The writer and theologian Dallas Willard said this, draw any cultural or social line you wish, and God will find his way beyond it. Draw any cultural social. That's, yeah, we like the priest and Levite, we come up with our excuses, don't we? We all do it like not to do stuff. And we draw cultural social lines. Oh, that's okay, but no further. God will find a way beyond it. In the work we're doing in schools and colleges, we are there for people of all faiths and none, because Not because that's the politically correct reason why we're in college. It's because of this. It's not because of equality and diversity. It's not because of, say, political correctness. It's because Jesus is the great welcomer. Jesus holds his arms out and goes, you know, whether you're a Jew or a Samaritan, whether you have any faith or no faith, whether you have a particular sexuality, type of style of sexuality, or another type of sexuality, however you express yourself, Jesus says, okay, there might be some things that he'd like to change in your life, but the first thing he says is, I'm here, you're welcome. And so we go with the welcome of Jesus into these places. And Bex has done some amazing work around mental health, because there are young people struggling with that, we can see that. But also, at one stage, there was an LGBT group that were meeting, and she was going along a meeting with them. Now, that's controversial for some people. Some people would find that really difficult. I think if we can draw any cultural social line you like, God goes beyond it. What Bex found when she was meeting with those students was a lot of those students were students of faith that had felt rejected by their church, and therefore they'd felt rejected by God, and they were starting to question their faith and God. And she was able to be kind of their pastor in that moment. That was about the welcome of God. It wasn't about what they were up to or whatever. But draw any cultural or social line you wish. God will find his way beyond it. And we want to go with God, kind of take our courage in both hands and God's hand as well, and take our courage and go beyond those lines and say, you know, if it's been said all sorts of ways, if Jesus died for all, then that's all. Yeah, what is all? All is all. All doesn't have lines around it. Yeah, and so we go. It's about compassion, the compassion that God has for the lost. That's part of this story, isn't it? Broadly speaking, I heard this recently, that compassion reveals itself in three ways. Firstly, there's tribal compassion. So that's for a family or a group. So that's natural. We go and help our own children first. That's natural. That's a gut thing. We show compassion because these are people like us, people we feel naturally connected to. If it had been a fellow priest lying by the side of the road, one suspects that possibly the priest wouldn't have passed by. He'd have gone and helped him. That's tribal compassion. He might have gone over to help a colleague. The second form is reasoned compassion. So we might say to myself, it's reasonable for me to help this person because they in turn would help me. That's kind of, there's a bit of a deal going on, deal-making going on. Or I should help this person because there's a reason why I should help this person. The weakness with that kind of compassion is just as there's a reason for, we can often find reasons against. We've already done that one. So reasoned compassion works up to a point, but it's easy to bargain with yourself in your head and decide not to. Martin Luther King said this, the first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Sees it from completely the other perspective. So the third kind of compassion is moral compassion, where we have a sense that above all, this is just, it is just the right thing to do. It doesn't depend on what I think about it or how I rationalize it or what reasons I might have for it. It is just the right thing to do. And that's the kind of compassion that the Samaritan represents in Jesus' parable. Why would a Samaritan go and help a Jew who's, they not hate each other? It's just the right thing to do. So Jesus invests this moral compassion in this Samaritan person going, look what he did. It has a cost, but it leads us out of our comfort zones into a bit of action. Another writer, Timothy Keller, says this, not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbour. That kind of does away with all those lines that we put around whether people are in or out. And I find this hard as well. I'm not well practiced in this. This speaks to me too. There's this amazing sculpture outside of the... Isn't that amazing? It's outside a university in... I can't remember which one now. In America. A Good Samaritan. Isn't that powerful? Imagine walking past that every day as you go to class. Which of these three do you think was the neighbour to the man, the one who had mercy? Perhaps he can't bring himself to say it was a Samaritan, but his answer carries a truth beyond this particular story. It's the one that had mercy. It's the moral compassion thing, isn't it? When we demonstrate compassion, we fulfill that command to love your neighbour as yourself. All we need to be is the one that had mercy. That's it. It's quite simple. Is it the right thing to do? Yeah, be the one that has mercy. It's hard, but maybe that makes it easier. And that's where all this started. But we've been focusing on the Good Samaritan story, but like a camera zooming, as having a son who's now a certified drone pilot, I've seen, he's like, oh, do you want to see my latest bit of film? So I see this latest bit of film. It's like this drone shot's like zooming out and seeing the landscape. Isn't it lovely? So I get to see quite a lot of that stuff. But if you've ever seen those kind of shots from a drone where it's kind of close to the ground and then it kind of just climbs and climbs and climbs and you kind of zoom out, you can see the bigger and bigger, bigger, bigger picture. And that's what we need to do with this story, because people get very stuck with the Good Samaritan and they miss where this story exists in the bigger picture. And actually it's the bigger picture that's the really, it's just as important. So we need to zoom out to work back through the story. So if we zoom out a bit, we get to where the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself. So Jesus only tells this story because he said, and who is my neighbor? Because he's trying to justify himself, trying to come up with all these reasons. Who is my neighbor? Hang on. So that's why we get to this story, because he said, who is my neighbor? Why did he say, who is my neighbour? Because actually, the big question at the start of the whole thing is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is the best question ever. And that's what I hope that we get to some point, that young people are asking, what must I do to it? They probably won't say these exact words, but kind of in their own language. So when they come to a chilip with the chaplain, because they want to explore prayer, they're kind of, I need more, there's more to life than this, isn't there? Where do I find it? Or how about talking to a chaplain about it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Because he's a rabbi, Jesus answers him with a question. What's written in the law? That's what rabbis do. They answer a question with a question. I'm trying to learn how to do that. It's huge fun. It's like there's the joke that about the rabbi teaching his disciple, and the disciple is really frustrated. He says, why do you always answer my questions with another question? And the rabbi says, what's wrong with a question? you can't win, can you? So the teacher of the law correctly replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And so this loving the neighbour thing is only half of the Christian life, isn't it? But it's as important a half as the loving God bit. And we love the loving God bit, and we practice the loving our neighbour bit, a bit like the two wheels of a bicycle. You can't have one wheel on a bicycle because it wobbles. From Colossians, Paul said this. Have I got that here? I can't remember. Oh, no, that's another bit. Colossians, Paul said this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from hope stored up for you in heaven. And it's that faith and love expressed through our love for God and our love for our neighbour. That's the whole thing. That's why we get this amazing story from Jesus, because actually the question that was asked was, how do I inherit eternal life? Like, that's what I want to get people to. I don't want to just fixate on the Good Samaritan. I want to be asking, how do I get eternal life? Where's eternal life? So this little challenge, which I gave myself and others when I spoke about this previously, is, Lord, this week, please meet with me as I take an extra step to show my love for you. And may I notice someone in need and love them as my neighbour. That's kind of what we're trying to do in school, is to be the Samaritan to the young people, to the staff, to that member of staff who'd lost his wife and had resented the church ever since, to the lad on the Monday morning who came in at 10 o'clock in tears because he's heard that his friend had died, to the young people in the Sixth College who are struggling with anxiety and just mental health issues. I meet four lads on a Thursday morning at the Gilbert School. One of those is a year 11, and he just wanted to chat about the anxiety that he's feeling now. He's in year 11, and it's the GCSE year, and all the pressures he's under. And we want to be the listening ear and the good neighbour to them. But I still long that, like the lad that stood up in class and said the Lord's Prayer, like the Holy Spirit coming around soon, we will see God do something greater in our schools. So come, Lord. Come, and you've got the pieces in place. Come and do the greater thing. Amen.